Why don't you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And this time, if you're taking notes, it's set an example in conduct. Last time, remember, we preached about set an example in speech. Now it's set an example on conduct. And really, we've been preaching for these last 6 weeks about being a people on the move. And we haven't really given the series that name. But that's really what we've been doing. We were just together as elders on Tuesday, and we spoke about that. And we said, actually, all of these sermons, everything that we're preaching is about getting us on the move. And so it's by His Spirit. It's a people on the move. That's what God wants us to do in this time. And it's almost like I feel like the Spirit has been stirring us in this way because He's brought such an amazing unity in this church. Amen. And it's almost like He's saying, I'm going to bless this unity, and I'm blessing you with the presence of my Spirit to fill you up to overflowing. And I don't want it just to be for you. It's too small a thing if it just stays within and among you. It must overflow. It must go out there in the streets. It must be in the schools. It must be in your workplace. My Spirit is moving, and I want you to take this out there. And I just feel that we're living in an extraordinarily privileged time in the history of this church because of these things, because of the things that God's doing among us. And I felt this real excitement in the air that as I've just seen people just starting to step out in faith. There was Peeware and Mdu and their Webster and their home groups up in Peace Valley doing things. There's so many other things that people have been up to. And I'm actually going to give a bit of a time for some testimony this morning because there are so many really good testimonies that are out there. And we've already heard from Patsy this morning, which is wonderful. And if you remember, we started the series, well, I started my part of the series in preaching from Psalm 1. And we were looking at what kind of person is a fortunate person that is blessed by God. And we saw that it's not just what they do, but it's also what they don't do. That they don't walk in the way of sinners, walk in the way of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. Do you remember that? Okay. Then we went on to Psalm 2 and we looked at this vision of the glory of what God wants to accomplish. That He is going to set His Son on the throne of the universe, and that all the nations will come and bow down. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way. How fortunate are those who put their trust in Him. How fortunate. And we saw that compelling vision of what God wants to accomplish in our day, in our time, is really what makes us get on the move. It makes us full of faith for what God wants to do. We don't want to just live ordinary, mundane lives. We want lives that are taken up with the presence of God and what He's doing in all the earth in these days. So it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the rule of God. Roseanne and I have been listening to a guy called Dave Ramsey. He's an American. And he has something called the Financial Peace University. And he has a little line that he repeats over and over again in that series. And he's really talking about money. But he says, live today like nobody else so that tomorrow, in the future, you can live like nobody else. So he's really talking about saving and being careful with your money now so that in the future you can have an abundance. Well, for us, that's great, but that's too small a thing. We want to live today like no one else in terms of getting in on what God's doing, so that in all eternity we can live like no one else, because we've won the crowns. We've taken the most of every opportunity to lay hold of the kingdom in our generation. And so we've won the crowns. And when we get to heaven one day, Jesus is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You did it with all your might. You took every opportunity. That's what we want to be. We don't want just to live mundane lives. We want to be live lives that are taken up with God and His glory and what He wants to accomplish in our generation. And friends, really, this is, I was just thinking the other day about how many missionaries came out in the 18th century to parts of the New World, as they called it, to South America, to Africa, to Asia, and gave their lives for the gospel. And I was thinking about my own heritage in that. You know, the average, they said that the average, and whatever you think about missionaries and their methods, and yes, they made many mistakes, but they gave their lives for the gospel. And as I said before in this church, the average survival rate of a missionary leaving Europe and going to the Niger Delta in Nigeria, in that area, and the Gold Coast, which became Ghana, was 3 months. 3 months they survived. That was the average because of malaria and all of these things. So when their families are standing on the quay in Bristol or in Amsterdam and they're saying goodbye to their sons and their daughters, they were saying goodbye forever. They were going. They weren't coming back. Very few of them ever did. Because they gave their lives. And they gave their lives because they saw a vision of what God wants to do in all the nations. And what they've done, we're sitting here because of what they've done. My great-grandmother was born in Zululand. She was probably the first, may have been the first white girl born in Zululand. And she was born to parents who were Norwegian missionaries who had come out from Norway to preach the gospel to the Zulu people in Zululand. And that's a heritage that I have. And so I'm an African. 5 generations I've been an African because those people had faith to see the gospel come to these nations. And likewise, Krista is in Tajikistan. She's a South African. And she's got up and she's gone to Tajikistan. How many of you hadn't even heard of Tajikistan before today? So many of us. But she's gone to Tajikistan, a Muslim nation, 1% Christian, less than 1% Christian, because she's seen something. She's grabbed hold of something. We were celebrating the life of Rini the other week. And Rini and Edith were in the Congo. I don't know how many of you know that, but they were missionaries in the Congo. That's right. Zambia. But they were there for years because of what God had done in their hearts. They wanted to lay hold of the things of what God wanted to do through them. And likewise, I want us to be such a people on the move. I believe that's what God wants to do with us in this day, in this church. A people on the move, laying hold of the kingdom. And we've seen that with Webster and Ducells, getting out there and making it happen and preaching the gospel in that community at Peace Valley. And it's the same passion that we capture. The Bible says that in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take hold of it by force. We want to be those who violently take hold of the kingdom. We don't want to just let it sail past us. We want to lay hold of every opportunity and violently take hold of the kingdom in people's lives. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Well, we want to be those workers. We don't want to leave it up to others. We don't want to hear about, oh, it's Bethel, people in Bethel Church over in the US, or it's people up in Mozambique, they're doing the stuff out there. No. We want to lay hold of the kingdom in our region. Tomorrow, Magloire, Stephen, Francis, Blessing, and Shadrach and I are going down to Alice in the Eastern Cape. And I haven't told these guys. Some of them I've mentioned it. But I believe God wants to do something more than just us doing a digitization job in Alice. I have a suspicion that God has other plans and purposes in mind in going to that little town in Alice. Because I will be back and forth, but those guys will be there for 6 months down there till the end of March. And I will be surprised if God doesn't do something magnificent in that little town of Alice through these guys, through them going down there and the witness of their lives and them speaking boldly out for His kingdom. And you see, friends, we want to take hold of every opportunity available to us in these days. The youth service is starting on the 23rd of next month, and we want it this month. Oh, we're already in October. 23rd of this month, the youth service is starting, and we want to lay hold of the kingdom. We want to see many lives, many people swept into the kingdom, because God has gone ahead of us. We're not doing this on our own. I don't know about you, but I've been getting the sense that God is up to something in these days. And all we've got to do is get in on it. Be part of what He is doing. And do you know, when I preached 2 weeks ago about set an example in speech, Raymond, who's not here with us today because he's on a trip around the country with some of his learners, Raymond was in a class, and while he was teaching this class, he just felt God say to him, ask them who wants to be saved. And I SMS'd them this morning. I said, how many of them responded? And he sent back 10. 10 people responded to that gospel. 10 people gave their lives in the middle of his class. And one of them, and I was telling the prayer meeting, one of them the previous week had said in front of the headmaster about Raymond, I want to kill that teacher, because he had confiscated the guy's cell phone and the guy was so mad. And so God's got hold of these guys. Isn't that wonderful? And I wonder who else here has some testimonies of what's happened over the last 2 weeks. I know my brother from Ethiopia has a testimony. So won't you come up? And I want a couple more testimonies of what God has been doing among us.
Thank you. It was on the 3rd of September, last month. And I was in the church here. It was Sunday. A prayer came out here and called for people with various health problems. And one of the health problems he called was people with sinus. I wasn't sure about it. I wasn't sure to which to whom the call refers to, but actually I knew that I was suffering with sinus. And the same day, after the church, I went back home with a great relief, and I feel completely different. I feel completely, the pain drastically changed. And the day and the next week, following weeks and up to now, I feel completely different. And I thank God for healing me, and I thank God for giving such a huge relief.
That is Amen. Wonderful. Amen. And how long have you suffered with sinus?
I think almost several years. Every time when the weather changed, I used to have some irritation and sneezing and something like that. Now, it's been that day, and I didn't have any more.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
A year ago, a woman down the road from me in Westree came and told me that she runs a travel kind of thing that brings other people, young people from other countries, who want to come and work in projects in South Africa, very like they used to do it at Gateway. And so she registered me, and she said, you know, I've only just discovered you live, that you're here, but I'll put your name down. And I thought, yeah, you know, who wants to come work for Little Esther House in Pietermaritzburg? Well, we're getting our first student on Monday. She's a girl called Emma Stone from Surrey, and she's coming to spend 20 days with us, and she's going to pay us. And she's going to work with the children.
Yeah, I coach a soccer team on a Friday. I've been doing it for the last 7 years. And these kids have come with me, and this is the last season that I'll be coaching with them. And a couple of weeks ago, we were playing, and Marcel wasn't there. He was at a Heritage. There was a concert. So here I am with these 14 boys. I'm the only father there. The fathers aren't there. And I really felt God wanted me to speak to them about to be fathered. So we finished practice 5 minutes early, and I got them all to sit down. And I said, boys, you know I'm a Christian. And I know that some of you may be Christians. Some of you may go to church, don't go to church. But there's a whole load of you that are in a lot of trouble. And I'd had a dream about them on the Thursday where there was stealing. They were looking at magazines they shouldn't be. There was pornography. There were cell phones on pornography. And I said to them, boys, these are the things that you're involved in, the things that you're doing. And God knows that. And he wants to touch you, and he wants to be with you. And so I was a bit scared because they were just kind of there. But it was just a wonderful opportunity just to share with them.
Isn't that amazing? God is at work among us. And we're starting to speak when we should speak, which is so exciting. So, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The NIV says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And we looked, obviously, 2 weeks ago at speech, and now we want to look at conduct. And I, just a testimony of my own of in terms of speech, on Thursday I had the privilege of traveling down to the Eastern Cape with a colleague who's not a Christian, and we were sharing about faith, and I was speaking, and she was telling me about what she believes, and she really believes in human potential, in that we're getting better and better as humans. And I normally I would have just listened and said yeah, and then just left it at that, trying to be accommodating. But I just felt no longer. I'm not like that anymore. I want to speak, and I was able to just say, look, I have no faith in humankind, absolutely no faith. I believe in the inbreaking of God into our circumstance. That's my hope. So it's not that I have no hope. I have a hope in someone breaking in on us and changing us. But as far as ourselves, I have no hope for us if we're left to ourselves. And I don't know where that's going, but it's sowed a seed. And just like Rob has sowed some seeds in those hearts. And we're going to see reaping in months and years to come. We'll see reaping from those seeds. And I trust that we're starting to scatter seed as this community. Scatter seed wherever we go. So, set an example in conduct. So, we're going to be setting an example in speech, but also in conduct. And when we set an example in conduct, it's the manner in which a person behaves, especially on a particular occasion or in a particular context. That's what conduct means, how you behave in a particular given situation. Now, it's quite easy when you think about set an example in conduct to immediately start to think about cultural values or cultural things that you should do to be in, to be accepted. I think perhaps a lot of you from Zulu culture will be thinking about greeting everybody properly. When you go in a room, you shake their hands. If you are, maybe you're from European culture, particularly English European culture, you'll be thinking about which knife and fork you use when you eat and which course which knife and fork you use. So that's kind of a cultural thing you need to know because you want to impress. And that might be what you think about when you think set an example and conduct. But Paul is not speaking about that at all. He's not speaking about how you respect your culture. I remember years ago when I was in Cape Town, we were involved in a squatter community in Guguletu as part of our church. And I remember going with a friend into an old woman's home, and there were a couple of people in the home, and I went in there and I said, "Hi, everyone," and I sat down. And this old lady was so offended with me because I hadn't greeted everyone and shaken their hands. But it was early days, my culture. I tried to explain through my friend. I said, "My culture doesn't do that. We tend to just say hi." She just was not having any of it. She wasn't interested because I had so offended her. But Paul is not speaking about that. Paul's not speaking about set an example in terms of keeping to the ways and the practices of your culture. He's not speaking about that when he says to Timothy, set an example in conduct. He's also not speaking, and perhaps this is another way in which we tend to take this, he's not speaking about moral uprightness either. He's not speaking about doing the right thing socially, and he's not speaking about doing the right thing morally. We can think that being an upstanding citizen is to not smoke and not drink and not steal and not take drugs. We can think we're not, if we want to be upright and of good conduct, it's not lying and it's not cheating. And Western culture is particularly strong on this because of our Hebrew heritage through the Bible and through the Greek philosophers, Plato, who believed in these moral good principles that you've got to adhere to. But Paul is not speaking about that at all. Paul, I mean, if we look in the Bible, actually God is quite offensive when it comes to moral principles, keeping in line with moral principles. Remember the story of Rahab in the Bible. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. And you remember there were spies who went in to spy out the land, and they went to Rahab, and Rahab hid them. And when the elders of the city came along to say to Rahab, "Do you have the spies?" What did she say? "No, I don't have them." Meanwhile, they were hiding in her place. So Rahab is a prostitute and she lies. And what did God say about her? God called her righteous. God called her righteous. Doesn't kind of fit, does it? How can God call her righteous? She lied and she's a prostitute. It doesn't fit. Likewise with Jesus. Even John the Baptist is upset with him, and he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus says, you know, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed are those who do not fall away on account of me. I think actually we would be quite offended with Jesus if he was around as well. Think of his first miracle. Jesus' first miracle as it is at Cana in Galilee. He goes to a wedding. And at the wedding, the guests are so having a good time that they drink all the wine. And there's no more wine left. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "There's no more wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what do you want of me? My time has not yet come." And Jesus' mother doesn't even answer him, just says to the servants, do as he says. And this lovely interaction between mother and son. And there are these big jars of wine. Apparently it was about probably 75 to 115 liters. And what does Jesus do? He turns it into the best wine that there is. And the guests are so happy that he turned them into wine. And don't believe it when people tell you that was non-alcoholic or it was just grape juice. No, no, no. It was good wine. It was good wine. We would be offended by that. If you were sitting there, you would be offended. How can Jesus turn this thing into wine and people already drunk the whole lot? How can he do that? Jesus was so unlike that. So Paul is not speaking about keeping in step with some sort of moral idea that we want to keep in step with. And he's not speaking about keeping in step with cultural values that make you acceptable. When he speaks of, when he urges Timothy to set an example in conduct. You see, Paul was a Pharisee who dramatically encountered God on the road to Damascus. And God changed his life in an instant. You see, he was a zealous man, zealous for the law, zealous for the cultural traditions of his people, zealous to keep in step with those. And suddenly God changed all that. What did God do? God made him born again by the Spirit. That's what changed him. He's born again by the Spirit. Yes, he was a Pharisee trying to keep with all these moral laws. But that wasn't it. That didn't get him anywhere. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He'd keep to all the traditions of his forefathers. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the big thing that happened in his life. And so when Paul says to Timothy, I want you to set an example for the believers in your conduct, he is speaking about life in the Spirit. He's not speaking about keeping to some laws. He's speaking about keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Keeping in relationship with God. See, for Paul, there's a massive transaction that happens when you get born again. You become a peculiar person. You become a new creation. A creature that did not exist before. It's like you're an alien from outer space. That's how radical the change is. You are a new species of being. A kind of person that before the Holy Spirit was poured out did not exist before. It's a new type of being. In fact, it's a new type of being in all creation because no other being, no other creature had ever been possessed by God before that time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's what Paul is speaking about. That's what makes us Christians. It's different to any other religion, any other people. Is that we are born again by, we have God living in us. The Almighty God, the living God comes to live within us. So if you have God in you, why do you want to go back to traditions? Why do you want to go back to laws of this and that and the other thing? You don't need that. The law is written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. As Paul says to the Galatians who started to do that, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So Paul is passionate about you not going back to moral principles, not going back to human traditions, but living by the Spirit. It's about life in the Spirit. It's the presence of God by His Spirit. When you're born again, He comes to take up residence in your heart. When you're baptized in the Spirit, He is infilling you with the power to stay in step with Him and the gifts to carry out His will. And ongoingly, you are constantly coming back to Him to be filled afresh by His Spirit. And we see all of those in Acts. And I was speaking to Piwe the other day as I was taking him home, and he was saying, Baba, how do these things work, you know, in terms of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and in Acts? And I was saying, actually, it's a little bit like getting married. When you get married, you stand before the priest or the minister, and he says, I proclaim you man and wife, you may kiss the bride. And at that point in time, when he proclaims you man and wife in the presence of everyone there, you are married. That's like getting born again. The moment you invite Jesus into your life and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you and I believe you died on the cross to save me from my sins and provide a way that I can be adopted as a child of God. That at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and births you again. Become born again. It's like getting married. But if you just keep it there, if I was married, if I got, you know, standing in front of the church, get married, I pronounce you man and wife, you may kiss the bride, mwah, yay, I'm married, and then off I go, and I never see her again, what's the point? Really, what is the point? Hey? There was a king, who was it? One of the French kings who didn't know anything about the birds and bees, and that was the problem. And they kept wishing the wife would fall pregnant. But the wife for years, I think it was Marie Antoinette and Louis XVI. And the wife just wouldn't fall pregnant. That's because nobody had explained the birds and the bees. So we don't just leave it there. That night, your wedding night, is a beautiful night. You consummate your marriage. And that's like it when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you in great power. And He gives you wonderful gifts, just like your wife is your wonderful gift that night when you're married. And you're a wonderful gift to her. And so like that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you just consummated it the first night and said, okay, that was great, and that left it there for years and years, there would be a problem. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, we long to be filled again and again and again. Every time He comes to us afresh, like this morning, He comes to us afresh, again and again. We get filled with His Spirit. It's lovely. It's wonderful. It's relational. That's what God is looking for. So it's reality of the life in the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Set an example in conduct. In other words, stay in step with His Spirit. Then you will act as God wants you to act by His Spirit. Likewise, you speak as He wants you to by His Spirit. The life, a Christian life, is not a moral life. You're not called to a moral life. That's too small a thing. Yes, it's part of it, but it's too small a thing. No, you're called to an obedient life. You're called to a life of relational obedience, which is much more than just a moral life. The Pharisees kept to a moral life. Jesus said, no, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. We don't want just a moral life. We want an obedient life. We want a life that's open to God and that is responsive to God. And so, I would suggest one of the first things we do in terms of living a life that sets an example in conduct is that we are passionate about relationship with God. Just recently, Roseanne and I went overseas, and God really spoke to us about spending time with Him and being in relationship to Him. And I've changed some of my patterns and the way I work. So I used to work from 4 o'clock in the morning quite often to late at night. And now I've changed that because God spoke to me. And God spoke to me about Him blessing me, keeping work within working hours and starting to spend time with Him in the mornings, which I do. And it's been such a blessing to me. And we've instituted other practices in our family, which are all about connecting with God and living in relationship with God. Now we've done that not because there's some moral principle that this is what you should be doing. You must have a quiet time in the morning. You can be having a quiet time and it's just a legalistic thing. That's not what we're speaking about. We're doing that because God's spoken to us. Because we're doing it in response of obedience to Him. Do you see the difference? It's about relationship with God. And for you, for some of you, actually, God might be saying, I want you to work harder. Actually, being obedient to me is going to be working harder. Getting up earlier, working harder. That may be what God's saying to you, which is different from what He's saying to me. It's about obedience to God, about listening to Him and hearing Him. Of course, that does mean that we do live morally well. If you're obedient to God, God is going to start dealing with issues in your life. If you're a slave to pornography, or if you have trouble with gossip, or you like to just steal a little bit. You don't call it stealing, of course. It's just borrowing, or it's just a little bit of nationalization. You know, God's going to put His finger on that because He loves you. Those things destroy you. They hurt you. They harm you. He loves you. He wants you to be everything that He's got for you. You're going to live morally well. I remember when we were still courting, Roseanne and I, God spoke to me about there's this verse in Scripture, treat younger women with absolute purity, as sisters with absolute purity. God spoke to me about that. And He gave me a vision that when I get in front of the priest or the minister on my wedding day, and he says, you may kiss the bride, I want that to be the first time I've ever kissed her. He put that in my heart. It wasn't a law. It wasn't anything that someone else put upon me and said, this is how you do conduct relationships. No, none of that. God spoke to me. I wanted to do that. And He also spoke to her. And guess what? 5 years later, when we stood in front of the altar and the priest said, you may kiss the bride, that was the first time I kissed Roseanne. It wasn't a law. It was something God gave me. It was life to me. It was exciting. I wanted to do that. And so it is. You will live morally well when you're living in step with the Spirit. Likewise, you'll also live culturally well because you love people and you want to meet them where they're at. Krista in Tajikistan is learning cultural norms of Tajikistan. So maybe you don't eat with your left hand. Is that right? I don't know if that's a... Some parts of the Muslim world, you never eat with your left hand if you're eating. You only eat with your right hand. But there might be other things that she is having to adapt her ways to that culture because she wants to reach that culture. Likewise, we live well within our own cultures. And we live in a cross-cultural church like this. We might need to learn that when you want to respect someone and you are in a Zulu home, and the older man walks in, you don't stand up, you stay seated because you want to stay lower than him. But if you come to an English home or an Afrikaans home and an older, more respected person in the community comes in, you stand up because you want to respect them. Opposite, but so we'll learn to live like that among ourselves. We'll also learn to live bravely. And this is my final point. Your conduct will be brave. Your conduct will be different to the world. So maybe you're in a work situation. Maybe you're in government. And maybe there are people around you who want you to do something that is not right. Or you're in business. I had an experience this week, or previous week, where I was dealing with a large corporate, and they wanted me to sign a contract that was ungodly. It was unjust. And I stood against that. And I said, this clause is not right. And God blessed it, and we eventually got to sign the contract. But there might be things that you... And that contract meant a huge amount to us because we're already in the red. And if the contract doesn't come through, we're in catastrophic situation. But I felt in God I needed to take a stand. And likewise, you and I, wherever we are, we'll have to live bravely, and God will stir us to live bravely. I remember in the 1990s in Cape Town, we were involved in Guguletu Township and in KTC, and we would go late at night to cell group in these squatter communities, in these shack settlements, at a time when it wasn't safe, because we saw something in the Spirit. We knew God was up to something and that He would look after us. And in a context of revival, friends, I'm going to finish with this. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 12:32. This scripture is about all the men who came to David to associate themselves when David became king, to put themselves under his command. And 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. The men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. And I believe that's what God is doing among us, is He's raising up a new generation who shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life. In the midst of a wicked and depraved generation, God is raising up people who know their times and know what the church should do. They know how to reach their generation. They know how to call them to the Lord. And that's what we were experiencing this morning, is this amazing sense of His Spirit upon us, and the Spirit is upon us that we might keep in step with His Spirit out there in the marketplace, out there in our schools, out there wherever we are. We're keeping in step with His Spirit. We're doing what is on His heart to do. We're speaking boldly. We're acting justly. We're standing up against corruption. We're standing up against things that are ungodly. And we're showing people that God loves them, that He's for them. Hallelujah. And all of this, friends, comes when you're born again by the Spirit, you're baptized in the Spirit, and you continually be filled in the Spirit, because you need God. You can't do this alone. That's the point. You're not just being moral. You're being godly. It's the difference. And so I would encourage you in your cell groups this week, ask God together, Father, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to get on with as a community and personally in our lives? What are the things that you are calling us to at this time? How can we call many into your kingdom? We want to be those who are mighty men, just like the mighty men that came to David and did mighty deeds in their day. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you. You speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be those who set an example in conduct. And it's not just about doing some moral good or being culturally like the old people want us to be. But it's about keeping in step with your Spirit, staying in relationship with you, loving others. And I just pray, Lord, upon each of us this morning, that you would lay hold of us for these great purposes that you have for us in these days. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are a people on the move, and we're so excited to see what's going to emerge out of that. Even tonight, Lord, we just pray that you would come upon us in great power, that you would speak your words into our hearts, Lord God, that we would be obedient, that we'd hear from you, and we would obey it and do it. And we know, Lord God, there's just going to be amazing testimonies that are going to come out of that. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us even as we go into the rest of today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.